Second Peter, chapter 1. We're looking this morning at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, but focusing especially on verse 3. It reads this: Simeon, Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the same kind of faith as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The title of this sermon is Psychology or Sufficiency? Psychology or Sufficiency? And yes, it's one or the other, dear brothers and sisters. I desire this morning for you, brothers and sisters, that you would go to the all-sufficient Savior for all of life. And if you don't know him this morning, for the first time in your life, I desire that you would go to Christ for everything that you've been looking for. The question is often asked, are the issues that face the modern man out of reach for the Bible? Does God really expect us to find everything we need for life in this book? This old, ancient book? Where can we really turn to in order to find the solution for our deepest needs? Where do we go for the answers of life? Where do we go for help? Especially when we deal with such things like anxiety, fear, depression. Scripture reveals that in order to deal with the issues of life, and the souls of mankind as well as their surroundings, we need only to draw upon the resource that is the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to see three things. First of all, our provision in Christ. And then our provision for life and our provision for godliness. I want to front load this sermon with our provision in Christ to convince you out the gate that all you need is him. All you need is Christ. It's something that I think many of us will amen. But Do we have what we need for life? Do we have what we need for godliness in this life? Those will be issues that we address second and third this morning. But first, I want to front load this with the glory of Christ and all that we have in Him. In this letter, the second letter of Peter, Peter warns here in this book against false teaching that had come into the church. He describes these false teachings in chapter 1, verse 16, as cleverly devised tales. Or in chapter 2, verse 1, as destructive heresies. These cleverly devised tales and destructive heresies, these false teachings, drew believers away from their devotion to Christ, he says. That's the issue. Is there an exclusive devotion to Jesus Christ, our Lord? Peter, here in this book, desires to demonstrate from the outset that every Christian has all that he or she needs for life and godliness through a right understanding of Christ. Verse 1, Simeon, Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the same kind of faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, very simply, because we need to get to the rest of this, what we see here, what we want to draw out, is the fact that there is a common faith between all believers because we have a common Lord and Savior that we all place our faith in. So Peter can say, you have received the same kind of faith as ours. So the same faith that the apostle John and Paul and Peter, the same faith of Moses and Abraham, is the same faith that you have, Christian. It's the same faith. Why? Because it is faith in the same object, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So yes, you don't have a different kind of faith. You have the same faith as I do, and I have the same faith as you do. What does that mean? If I can make it, you can make it. If Paul can make it, you can make it. Why? Because it's the same faith. It's the same Savior. He's drawing from the same resource that is available to you. Verse 2. He describes this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are multiplied to us, he says. That is to say, there is an abundance and an overabundance of grace and peace for all of life. In the Old Testament, it says that my anxious thoughts multiplied. Dear friend, if you are suffering from anxiety, if you are given over to worry, and those thoughts, those all-consuming thoughts seem to exponentially multiply in your mind, remember what Christ says. So also is grace and peace multiplied to you, over and above the multiplication of anxiety. That's the idea. You have more than what you need. You have more grace than you could ever need. You have more peace available to you than you could ever need. It's all there. It's abundantly supplied. And that abundance, in verse 2, is found where else? In the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Of course, this is knowing things about God, but also knowing God Himself. Just as a man knows his wife, there is a special relationship between the husband and the wife that no one else has. But he also knows her likes and her dislikes, the color she likes, the chores that she hates, the food that she enjoys, or whatever else, and even more deep knowledge and information, the soul of the wife, the husband knows. But there is also a knowledge between a husband and a wife that is personal. So it's not just the information about the person, but it is knowing the person himself. So it is with God and Jesus Christ. Christian, your life journey must be one of learning him, learning about him, and learning about all that he is for you and all that he has done for you in salvation. But on top of that, it's not just the information, Christian. Your life purpose, your life journey is to know him more. Amen. Personally, not about him, but know him. Amen. That's why it's called the full knowledge of God. Not partial, not imbalanced, not just information, and not just emotionalism. It's both. It's both. Personal and informational. And the grounds of this abundant multiplication of grace and peace is in verse 3, which is where we're going to camp for quite a while. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through, there it is again, the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So the grounds of this abundant grace and peace is the omnipotent power of Christ. Peter is saying here that the sufficiency of the Christian's provision for life and godliness lies in the person who grants it. Christ is the one who gives you all you need. Christ, that is from his divine power, he grants you, he gifts believers with a great provision. And this granting is written in the perfect tense here in the Greek. What that means is it's speaking of the past completed act of presenting to the gift with the present result that it is now in the possession of the believer. So Christ has given you, Christian, everything that you need. He already gave you that present of a multiplication of grace and peace and everything else you might need for all of life and godliness. He already gave it to you. And the reality is you have it today. You don't have to go on a journey to find it. It's yours. It's yours today. Everything that you might need is yours. It is a permanent possession. And it has been given to you by the pure grace of Christ. Now, what has he given you? He's given you all things, it says. All things. And in fact, in the Greek, this is that word, all things, is placed emphatically towards the front or the beginning of the sentence. It stressed the full provision that God has made. Literally, it reads, seeing that everything to us his divine power has granted. He can't wait to say all that we have. He can't wait to express that you have everything you might need. The reality is, because Christ is God, and because he is alive, what is provided for you, dear Christian, is sufficient. It is infinite in magnitude, and it is eternal in its duration. Now, in contrast to this, what is most often provided to a patient of a psychologist or a mental health expert, what is most often provided is somebody to talk to and a pill to take. That's just the reality of it. However, what is not openly discussed, especially when they have the pen in their hand writing the prescription, what is not openly discussed is the fact that there is often nothing in the blood of people that is measurable, that psychologists or psychotherapists can measure in order to justify their prescription. They don't tell you that. They just say, you want this outcome? Take the pill. They don't do blood work and they don't test and they can't show you. Why? Because it's not science. It's not a science. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. There are issues. There are actual chemical imbalances. But they can measure that. Most often, that's not what happens. Nothing's measured. It's just you have a symptom. Okay, you have this disorder. Take a pill and you'll feel better. Dear church, these physicians, quote unquote, they only know that a certain drug gives a certain desired outcome. That's why they prescribe the drug. The prescription is based on a desired outcome rather than a measurable or quantifiable condition. If they can measure it, if they can quantify it, fine. By all means, get the physical help, the medical help that you need. But if they can't show you, then why would you take what they give you? Now, I don't want to be heavy-handed and make you feel guilty because maybe you're taking some medication. Talk to your doctor. Ask, is there an off-ramp to this? Or am I just doomed to take some pill for the rest of my life? Most often, it's the latter. They have no plan for you to actually be fixed. It's just enslavement in a pill. In contrast to that, though, where do we find everything that we need? Where is this found? The world says you have everything you need in a pill and in a talk with somebody, some expert. Where does God say you should go? Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Where? Through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Sometimes this is translated true knowledge. Other times it's just translated knowledge. But full knowledge is a good translation. This knowledge of Christ does not necessarily mean that decisive knowledge of God, which is implied in conversion. It's not just talking about, I came to know Him, or I got saved. But rather, this knowledge of Christ is understood as what we can know about Christ through the Bible. My personal knowledge and what I know about Christ and the relationship that I have with Him through Scripture. It is through a growing and deepening knowledge of Christ that the Scriptures, that the believer finds all that is needed for life in this world to be transformed into Christ-likeness. That is life and godliness. Now the reality is that these great promises, that you have everything that you need in Christ, these great promises and resources are not utilized or even available to all people. Why? Because these promises are only for those, it says in verse 3, who have been called by His own glory and excellence. So that means that there is a prior need for every person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Dear sinner, this is what you need. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to terms with the reality that you cannot fix yourself. You need God to intervene. You need Him to grant you spiritual life and regeneration. Amen. You need to repent of your sin. Amen. And place your faith on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Amen. And the burden of this world will roll off your shoulders. The burden of your guilt for all of your sin will roll off of your shoulders. Amen. As you hand it to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Peter puts it in verse 4, the sinner must become a partaker of the divine nature. That's what the sinner is missing. Amen. And that can only happen in salvation. You can only partake of God if you come to him through Christ. That's what Christ said, after all, didn't he? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is he saying? Partake of me. Take me in. This is where the amazing power of God is most wonderfully seen. There in the depths of depravity of the human heart. That is where God makes something new. Amen. Takes what was dead and makes it alive. And when God does give a sinner a new heart, he regenerates them, there is a radical change that occurs. There is, every time. Amen. Or else you have a false religion. There is an escaping, he says in verse 4, an escaping of the corruption that is in the world by lust. Have you escaped it? Are you free of it? Not do you battle with it? Of course we battle with it. But at the core of your soul, have you been delivered from the world, from sin? The sinner who once loved their sin now practices righteousness. 1 John 2:29. The sinner who once saw no glory or value in the person of Christ now sees his glory and is in awe of it. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The sinner who loved only themselves now loves God and everything about him. Psalm 18:1. Indeed, it is by the very glory and excellence of Christ that he drew or called the sinner to himself. Have you been wooed to Christ? Has he drawn you to him? Do you know him personally this way, this morning? If you don't, come to Christ. Waste no time. And you can see the almighty power of God take place in your life, where God gives a new heart. And then he fills that heart with a vision of the glory of Christ, resulting in overwhelming satisfaction and perfect sufficiency for all of life. Amen. That is what we need. A confidence in our Savior. Amen. If he can get you to heaven, can he help you with your struggles? Amen. Tell me. And once given a new heart, the Christian no longer needs to turn to the philosophies of the world. J.I. Packer says this: the Christian no longer needs to turn to the philosophies of the world's great thinkers, the regulations of tradition, psychology's help, psychotherapy's insights, in order to enjoy life fully and to reap the benefits God has given to those who learn and believe his promises. You want to enjoy life? That is the blessed man of Scripture. You want to be that? Then go to Christ. Know more of him. Learn and believe on his promises, Packer says. Secondly, this morning, our provision for life. So our provision for life, and we're taking apart this verse here, as it were, showing that he truly has given us everything pertaining to life, and he has granted to us everything pertaining to godliness. So first of all, life. Life. You have everything you need, Christian, for life. What does that mean? Well, here's what the world would say. John Morgan, in his book Clinical Pastoral Psychotherapy, he is what's called an integrationist, one who believes that the Bible's helpful, but you really need modern medicine and modern wisdom of men to really help with these modern problems, which is false. But nonetheless, John Morgan writes, he defines psychology and psychotherapy as this: the analysis and treatment of mental and emotional disorders through the use of psychological insights and techniques, both palliative and curative. So what this means is there is a twofold promise here of psychology, a twofold goal, rather. One is analysis, and the second is treatment. You can really break up psychology and psychotherapy into those two camps, or those two arms. One is analysis, and the other is treatment. And as was stated before already, Christ has granted to believers everything pertaining to life and godliness. What that means is everything for analysis of life, seeing life, and treatment or change, which is godliness. So, psychology says we need to figure out your life and analyze it, and then we need to treat it to give some change. God says, I've already given you everything you need for life and for godliness. You see? So which one is true? These two aspects of psychology, analysis and treatment, are mirrored in 2 Peter 1:3. So first of all, to analyze. To analyze is to evaluate or scrutinize a person's circumstances and provide a proper understanding to those circumstances. One psychologist describes it this way: explanations of why people behave the way they do and how they change have concerned philosophers, theologians, cultists, and occultists throughout the ages. These explanations presently form the basis of modern psychology. So you hear it there. Philosophers, theologians, cultists, and occult, the way that they observe man and their observations, many of them have nothing to do with God because they're atheists. Some of the greatest, the trunk, as it were, of philosophy that we know it today, the trunk of it is founded in these men who were atheists. But nonetheless, these explanations is what presently forms the basis of modern psychology. Explanations without God as part of the picture, that is. But in contrast to that claim, it's clear that Scripture reveals and explains the inner workings of man as well as the world around us. Just look at Proverbs 1:1-4. And we see that here in our passage in 2 Peter 1:3. We have everything pertaining to life. Everything pertaining to life has been granted to you. Life in the context of 2 Peter 1:3 is best understood as referring to everything that we experience on this horizontal plane. That's life. Everything you experience on the horizontal plane in terms of what it takes to live effectively and biblically in our daily activities and relationships with our environment and other people. For the believer, this horizontal life is renewed, of course, and sanctified by the vertical reality of regeneration by God in the heart. There is one sense in which the life referred to here is just ordinary living. That's all it is. But yet for the believer, I mean, of course, there is another sense in which there is truly nothing ordinary about daily living. Because we are born-again believers, and there's nothing ordinary about that. But what this word is getting at is just the day-to-day things of life. Observing the world around you. Why you do what you do. Peter writes that the believer already has all that is needed that pertains or has to do with life. The horizontal day-to-day experience of self and others and the world is evaluated, scrutinized by God in His Word. You don't need any other evaluation. God has given His evaluation. And we can see in Scripture His evaluation of the heart and actions of man. All that is needed for life is given through a thorough and deepening knowledge of Christ in His Word. There is no circumstance, problem, or issue that cannot be navigated by the thoughtful application of the Word. Nothing. Nothing you can run into in your life catches God by surprise. Nothing that you experience or feel throws God for a loop. However, as one begins to use psychology to analyze their circumstances, the response is often hopelessness and fear. Because there is no promise given by psychology of deliverance and triumph. There isn't. Rather, medication is often given to numb the mental pain because there is no real cure in that system. That's all they can do. The issues of life surround the person and they begin to feel overwhelmed. And they have no cure, no remedy to their soul. But yet, George Messinger says, full knowledge of the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he provides for us, makes possible the abundant life that Jesus promises in John 10:10. Now, the essential goal of psychology is a whole, balanced, healthy, and fulfilled person, even in the midst of a life of turmoil. That's a good goal. It's a decent goal, but it doesn't go far enough. Nonetheless, modern psychology provides a list of the basic human needs in order to attain that whole, balanced, healthy, and fulfilled person. If fulfilled, it will produce a whole and healthy life for people. Here's what they say. This is what you need. Meaning, forgiveness, courage, love, community, power to cope, and hope. That's what psychology says you need as they observe man. What's amazing is the Christian is provided all that is listed as our basic needs and more. What we see in Scripture is the principle of 2 Peter 1:3, all you have everything that you need for life, in action. So, for example, you need meaning for life to be whole and fulfilled. You need meaning, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Romans 11:36, from him and through him and to him are all things, including myself. To him be the glory forever and ever, amen. That's your meaning of life, is the glory of Christ. You need forgiveness? Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, God, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Colossians 2:13. You, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. Do you need courage? Psalm 31:24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for Yahweh. Or John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Do you need love? 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called the children of God, and we are. Ephesians 2:4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you need community? Ephesians 4:4 to 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Or Acts 2:44 to 46. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were dividing them up with all as anyone might have need. And daily devoting themselves with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. There's your community in the family of God. Or do you need power to cope? Do you need help just to get through? 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with hardship. For the sake of Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I learn to be content with whatever circumstances I am. There's your power to cope. You got Christ. What else do you need? Or hope, the last in this list. Do you need hope? Does it feel hopeless? Does life feel hopeless? Psalm 71:5, you are my hope, O Lord Yahweh. You are my trust from my youth. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in the believer to give hope and power. And you can be filled with hope to the point where you're joyful in the midst of your circumstance. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of God, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's your ultimate hope. Christ is coming. And he's coming for me. And he's going to make all things right.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, I have hope. Oh, this life is bleak. But there is coming a day when all will be made right and I will be delivered.
Amen.
You see, these basic needs of life find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Psychology has all these lists of what you need. And they say, here, come to us and you'll find what you need. But it's empty, friends. Only Christ comes with the guarantee. What is there that man needs that Christ cannot give, I ask you? Peter's claim that Christ has granted all that is needed for life through a thorough knowledge of him rings true. Lastly, third, this morning, our provision in godliness. So we talked about the two-pronged focus of psychology. One is to analyze. And for you to understand life and to have the right perspective. But they can't do that because there's no God in it. But yet in Christ you have the perfect answers for all of life. But what about treatment? What about change? Well, God says here that you have been granted everything pertaining to godliness as well. The world would say to provide treatment is to help people implement change in a person's life. And this is attempted through various means in psychology. What you soon find out is there is no one sure way to implement change that all psychiatrists agree on. The options are many, ranging from medication to controlled rage, even to hypnotism. Normally, drugs are administered alongside a requirement for ongoing consultation with a psychologist. And in these meetings, quote, this is from a psychologist, in these meetings, clients can be taught relaxation techniques, and positive self-talk to help them deal with anxiety. When depressed, they can be taught some cognitive behavioral techniques or encouraged to journal or seek out relational support. They can also be encouraged to find physical outlets such as exercise, wringing a towel or tearing a piece of paper into shreds when they feel angry. Clients who acknowledge the role of God in their healing process can be led to scriptures that talk about these emotions. And these are just some of the many techniques that are associated with the various counseling theories that are discussed as part of therapy training programs, unquote. None of these methodologies, these quote-unquote treatments, come with a guarantee that the patient will experience true and lasting change. None of them. It's always might and may and could. If you listen closely to the advertisements, it's never a guarantee, ever. And there's never any end in sight to the prescription. You just go from one to the other because your body has gotten used to that one. Now you got to go on to another one. And you got to sit on that couch and pour out your heart for the rest of your life. and write them that check. None of these things come with a guarantee. However, only the Bible makes such claims, such absolute claims, like John 8:36. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Period. Dear church, we must be confident. Christ comes with a guarantee. Only Christ does. Only in God is there any sure guarantee for anything. In contrast to the world's methodologies and treatments, Peter writes that those who have become partakers of the divine nature have already escaped the corruption that is in the world. In verse 4, this change is possible because the believer has already undergone the spiritual change and regeneration and now has been given all that is needed for godliness now. Godliness is practical, godly living. It is a lifelong change that is implemented by diligence of the believer over time, as he or she utilizes all that is granted by Christ for life and godliness. It's sanctification. And notice, you have been given everything pertaining to godliness. The emphasis of meaning lies towards godliness in its practical rather than in its devotional aspect. It's not just piety. It's not just, Godward feelings or thoughts. It's practical living a holy and godly life that is Christ-like in the New Testament. It is godly living, living according to the will of God. We are given all we need to obey God and live a life of holiness, church. This is truly living life to its fullest, after all, because it is modeled for us by Christ. And Jesus, I'm sure I would get an amen, Jesus was the most joyful and satisfied man who ever walked the face of this earth. Is that not true? Amen. Why? Because it was his food to do the will of him who sent me. Amen. And to accomplish his work. You want a full, satisfied life? Obey the Lord. Try that out. Do what he says, come what may. A pair of psychologists write in a book, The Pastor's Guide to Psychological Disorder and Treatments, which is like jumbo shrimp. They downplay the ability of Christ to change a person and rather promote instead the effort to integrate psychology with Christian counseling. Here's how they say it. In psychotherapy, the therapist may attempt to, one, change maladaptive behavior patterns, two, improve interpersonal skills, three, resolve conflicts among various motives, that is, your own motives. Four, modify irrational or dysfunctional beliefs about self and others and the world. And five, reduce problematic emotional responses. So there you have five central and key changes that psychology tries to accomplish. However, in Christ, we are given all that is needed for godliness. And this godliness shows itself in the practical change that psychology attempts to achieve. Notice with me in verse 5 to 7. Now for this reason, 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Amen. So here in this passage, just in this one passage, and this connects to the rest of Scripture, where it describes all of this in multitude. In this one passage, we are correspondingly given exactly what the quote-unquote experts are trying to produce and more. For example, they say, we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to change maladaptive behavior patterns. Just bad behavior. In Christ, we are given here moral excellence, he says. So in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the example of Christ to change our behavior into one that is a life and where we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. So yes, you can change your maladaptive behavior patterns, but you don't have to go to the world. God says all you need to do that is in here. Secondly, the world tries to improve interpersonal skills. Well, we see in our passage here that taken care of in the words of brotherly kindness and love. In the word of Christ, we have clear instruction of how to relate to one another. Like, for example, Philippians 2, 1-5. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was where? In Christ Jesus also. So yes, Christ can help you improve your interpersonal skills. Or how about resolving conflicts among various motives? That is your self-conflict. I feel when you feel conflicted, when you know you should do one thing, but you really want to do something else, that's not so good or even sinful. Here we find that taken care of in the term godliness. That is to say, in the word of Christ, we have a singular motive by which to live. You feel conflicted? Go to God's word and he'll set you straight. Here's what he says, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Conflict gone. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You feel conflicted? Conflict gone. Resolve. Well, of course, there's a sinful flesh that you have to overcome. Of course. But here's the direction. Here's the treatment. You're selfish. Live for God instead. Or how about modify irrational or dysfunctional beliefs about self, others, and the world? This is taken care of in the term knowledge. That is to say, in the word of Christ, we have truth about self, others, and the world. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You want to understand your heart? Go to the word of God. Jeremiah 17:9 poses the question, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can know it? And then God replies in verse 10, I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the inmost being. It's not an unanswered question. God says, I know the heart. Come to me, and I'll reveal to you in my word exactly how you're feeling, exactly what you're going through. I'll bring clarity to your thoughts. Or how about, lastly, reduce problematic emotional responses. That's another goal of psychology in their treatment, to reduce problematic emotional responses. Well, that is, again, taken care of in the terms in this passage, self-control and perseverance. That is to say, in the word of Christ, we have instructions on how to respond to life rightly. Colossians 4, 6. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is to say, you cannot legislate the heart. You need the Holy Spirit to change you. Amen. No amount of worldly, man-made treatment or rules or regulations or exercises will change the heart of a man. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So what we see here this morning, dear brothers and sisters, this list is describing the life and godliness of a person who is drawing on the resources that Christ provides. All of these qualities are also what the believer is to supply. And so this means, Christian, that you must be applying all diligence, it says in verse 5. You've got to work hard. It just doesn't come easy. You don't just let go and let God and then you're just holy. It's not how it works. It's hard work. Amen. You got to control your tongue. You got to control your heart. You got to take hold of those thoughts. You got to bring them to the Lord. You got to stop sinning. Amen. And start doing righteousness. It's hard work. But the glory is that as you work, the Spirit works in you. And He lifts you up and enables it. All you have to do is just try. Just be willing. And He'll give you the power to do it. If the result of a growing and deepening knowledge of Christ is an abundantly supplied Christian, then that Christian truly does have all that is needed to flourish in both life and godliness. There is hope for the believer because Christ came not to simply offer another way to implement change. He came, he says in Luke 4, he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So if the Son of God says that's His mission, then Christian, you can be confident that He is able to accomplish that mission in your life. Amen. Wayne Mack says, our sufficiency in Christ is found in a deeper, fuller, applicatory, life-changing knowledge of the glory and excellence of God and the magnificence and preciousness of His promises. I plead with you, dear ones, to submit yourself to an ongoing subscription to mind-altering drugs and fruitless consultations is to be confined to hopelessness and bondage. That's what that is. Realize that in psychology, there is no promise given for a remedy or a solution to the person's problems. Instead, the patient is only told that you must subscribe to an indefinite duration of consultation and pills. This is in stark contrast to the promise of God. What a contrast this is to the precious and magnificent promises that are given to the Christian. One author writes, if you think you can find answers to your spiritual problems through human counsel or worldly wisdom, you are forfeiting the most valuable and only reliable source of answers to the human dilemma. In fact, that's what Peter goes on to say in verse 8. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the answers of man is only able to render you useless and unfruitful because the methodologies and the mindset and the teachings themselves are useless and unfruitful. But in Christ. Oh, if you would go to Christ and let him grow you in your faith and knowledge of him, then, dear Christian, you can increase in these things and you will be not useless, but useful. Able is the idea. You'll be able to live life. And not only that, but you will be fruitful. You can grow. You can be godly. You can live and have an effect for the kingdom of God. You can go beyond just surviving another day. You can be used of God mightily. You will be neither useless nor unfruitful. Where? Only if you're in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know your Savior. He's enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, I do pray that you would grow our faith. Give us greater confidence in your Son, Father. Help us to go to him more quickly than we have before. May we be like Peter and cry out, "Help me, Lord, save me." May that be just our gut reaction, as it were. A thought comes, an anxious thought, a fearful thought, a depressing mood, a circumstance that seems just so overwhelming, feelings that seem to just consume us. Lord, may our response be to cry out to you for help. And you promise, Lord, if we are yours, you are a good Father. And when we ask for bread, you will not give us a stone. When we ask for fish, you will not give us a snake. Lord, you love us. You care for us, your dear children, more than we ever deserve. Help us, Lord, to go to you in times of need. And Lord, may our lives be lights in this world where people look in and just wonder, where is this person getting all that joy? I know what he's going through. Where is this coming from? And then we'll be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. Help us, Lord, for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we do want to gather around.